We are in lesson 19 here in the book of Leviticus. It is our last and final lesson. We will end the book today. We're beginning in chapters 26 of the book of Leviticus. Down in verse 14 is where we are going to pick up. Now, last week we ended with the laws of the faithful servant, but today we're going to pick up, because we didn't have time to cover it then, with the law of the unfaithful servants, and then we're going to go to the law of the valuations. The law of valuations has everything to do with redemption, and what's to be brought, and how much things are worth, and the Lord put that kind of at an appendix at the end of the book, kind of like a weights and measurement type of the thing. And you're going to notice that we're going to click right through this pretty quick here as we go through it. So as we end this last lesson, we begin the law of the servants of the Lord. And in the first section, of course, it was the faithful servants, as I told you just a second ago, which include the keeping of the commandments, not to do anything with idols, to make sure you keep the Sabbaths, to do your daily walk in your Jewish life and all of that. And now we come to the laws for the unfaithful servants. And first we see the appointed enemies of the unfaithful servants in chapter 26, verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant, I, in turn, will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fear that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. When Israel fails to keep the commandments of the Lord's statutes and breaks the Lord's covenant, the Lord makes three serious promises. And I want to tell you, remember, I want you to remember this. I've said it for a long time. This is not new for me. When the Lord makes a promise, it's a prophecy. When the Lord tells you He's going to do something, if you do something, it's a prophecy. He knows ahead of time. He knows your future. He knows what the Israelites think. He knows what they're going to do. He knows what the nation of Israel is going to do. He even knows what you're going to do. So when you run across a promise of the Lord and the promise is a bad thing, it's dread coming on you, it's a promise, because if you break what He tells you to do, He's going to bring it. It's a prophecy. It's a promise. It's going to happen to you. First, He said, sudden terror will come on the unfaithful servant. Sudden means immediate, without warning. The penalty for being unfaithful servants has been spoken by the Lord. The people of the nation of Israel are without excuse. He will bring upon the unfaithful a sudden terror. Terror means something that intimidates, fills with great fear. Second, consumption and fear that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Consumption means wasting of the body by disease. Fear means an uneasiness caused by possible danger. To pine means to cause to starve. Third, to sow seed uselessly means the nation of Israel will not reap a reward from the seeds they have planted, and the enemies of Israel will reap their reward. Not Israel reaping the reward. Their enemies will reap the reward. The Lord will not forget these promises. They will come upon the nation of Israel at the Lord's order. They will see the fulfillment of these prophecies in 2 Kings and many of the Old Testament prophecy books, with the Lord sending Assyria and Babylon to take a 10% remnant of faithful Israel away from the promised land and bless them while killing the remaining 90% of the unfaithful and burying them in the dirt of the land. So from the appointed enemies, we come to the appointed punishments. Continuing here, we see these in verse 17. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies. And those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will pursue you seven times more than your sins. We have the unique blessing of having the whole Bible that tells us the fulfillment of these punishments. The Lord will use Assyria and Babylon as Israel's enemies. And interestingly, these two nations were the closest known relatives to Abraham's family from the Tower of Babel area, both descendants of Noah's son Shem, the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They were from Shem's line. They were cousins, cousins against cousins. And in 722 BC, Assyria will finish taking over the northern kingdom of Israel. And in 586 BC, Babylon will finish taking over the southern kingdom of Judah. And the two will rule over these Jews and fulfill this promise that the Lord has made. Well, that's a long ways out, of course. But the Lord promises it, it's going to happen. And so in this passage, the Lord says, "And you will flee when no one is pursuing you." If Assyria and Babylon are being sent by the Lord as Israel's enemies, how can the Lord say the Jews will flee with no one pursuing them? The answer with both nations is the same and clearly revealed in 2 Kings and the Old Testament prophecy books. Both nations came to take the people away, but the people of Israel did not want to be taken away. Jeremiah, living in the city of Jerusalem, begged the Jews to open the gates and go to Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, but they refused. Many Jews ran down to Egypt and other nations instead of following the Lord's instructions through Jeremiah to go with Nebuchadnezzar. Here is what the Lord said to the Jews about that through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 42, 19 through 22. "The Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you, for you have only deceived yourselves. For it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God. And whatever the Lord our God says, tell us so, and we will do it.' So I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you wish to go to reside." And that would be in Egypt and some other places. From that, we move to the appointed plagues. The Lord promises the appointed plagues here in verse 19. "I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your skies like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins." The famine came upon the Jews. It was because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord and His commandments and His statutes, unfaithful. One example is found in 2 Kings among the many and that we could follow with. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 25 says this, "There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?' And the king said to her, 'What is the matter with you?' And she answered, 'This woman said to me, "Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." So we boiled my son and ate him." From that, the Lord moves to the appointed hostilities against the unfaithful servants in verse 22. "I will let loose among you the beast of the fields, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sins." An example of the Lord's fulfilling this promise is found over in 2 Kings also. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. "The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthath and from Avah and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in the cities. And at the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them." Then the Lord speaks of the appointed vengeance for the unfaithful servant in verse 25. "I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts, so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Yet, if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sins." Now this promise was brought against the Jews, as told by Isaiah and also by Ezekiel. Isaiah 3, chapter verse 1 says this, "For behold, the Lord of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judea both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water." Isaiah continues in chapter 4, verse 16 to say this, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, behold, I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety and drink water by measure and in horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity." Then there's the appointed desolation, verse 29. "Furthermore, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well as will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste." We have already seen an example of the eating of children. Let us focus on the scattering of the Jews among the nations in the promised land's desolation. Zechariah tells us of the fulfillment of this promise. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus has the Lord of hosts said, Dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refuse to pay attention and turn a stubborn shoulder and stop their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called, and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolate behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate." Assyria and Babylon did it. Zechariah is not prophesying at this point. He's simply reporting what has already occurred. The Jews had become so unfaithful to the Lord, breaking His commandments and His statutes. The Lord talks about the appointed Sabbaths next in verse 34. The land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of desolation. While you are in your enemy's lands, then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. The story of the fulfillment of this promise began with the death of Solomon. At his death, his son became king. And within the year, the United Kingdom of Israel was divided into the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. They would remain separate until both were carried away according to the years of their unfaithfulness. The Northern Kingdom will immediately become unfaithful to the Lord upon the separation from the United Kingdom, from the Southern Kingdom too, and she will change the feast days and the holy days and the Sabbath days in defiance of the Lord's commands and statutes. And from Solomon's death to the Northern Kingdom's fall, 390 unfaithful years will pass. That's in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 5. And the land will be desolate for that time in Sabbath rest. And for the Southern Kingdom, it was unfaithful for 40 years and remained desolate for 40 years on Sabbath rest. That's in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6. And with the fall of the Northern and Southern Kingdoms, this promise prophecy will become fulfilled against the unfaithful nation of Israel. There's going to be the appointed decay, which has always been spoken about. The Lord ends His promise to the unfaithful by this promise of the appointed decay here in verse 36. He says, "As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into your hearts in the land of your enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing them, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing them. And you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies, but you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' land will consume you. So those of you who may be left will not rot away because of their iniquities in the land of your enemies, and also because of the iniquities of their forefathers. They will rot away with them." Ezekiel foretells this when he says this in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. "Son of man, behold, I am going to break the staff of the bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and drink water by measure in horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity." Ezekiel goes on to report the word of the people in Jerusalem at the time of this fall. Ezekiel 33:10 says this, "Thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive?" Those who are unfaithful to the Lord and ignore His commands will rot away in their sins, and they will be taken out of the promised land. Those who are unfaithful to the Lord and ignore His commands are going to rot away in their sins. They're in the promised land and they are going to die. Well, we've talked about the faithful servant. We've talked about the unfaithful servant. And now we come to the repentant servant in verse 40. "If they confess their iniquities and the iniquity of their forefathers, and in their unfaithfulness which they commit against me, and also in their acting with hostilities against me, I also was acting with hostilities against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humble so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember all my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land." Simply as this, For those who confess their sins that are against the Lord, He will remember them, and He will remember His original covenant, which makes allowance for their confession of sins, and He will once again protect them and their land. Second, the Lord addresses the one who amends with what he remembers, and he will be remembered. The one who amends is remembered by the Lord. For the land will be abandoned by them and will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. And they, meanwhile, will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. Sins against the Lord must be confessed, but they also must be amended. Unfaithfulness must be changed to faithfulness. Rebellion against the commands and the statutes of the Lord must be changed into acceptance of the commands and the statutes. And that's what brings forgiveness. Faithfulness brings forgiveness. With forgiveness, the Lord remembers the promise He made in His covenant. Then the one who establishes, he's the one who remembers. Verse 45, he remembers his covenant. Verse 45, but I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord established between Himself and the sons of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. The Lord established the promise for the nation of Israel, first with Abraham, then with Isaac, and finally with Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel. Had Israel remained true and faithful to their commands, these commandments, these ordinances, these statutes, these laws given in this book, the book of Leviticus, Israel would have been protected by the Lord from that day until they entered the promised land and on even until today. But the rest of the history concerning Israel found in this book of the Bible records the unfortunate truth. Israel did not remain faithful. All the warnings and the promises in this book that I hold in my hand of what the Lord will do to the nation of Israel if she became unfaithful have come true. Israel knew better. Still today, Israel is in rebellion against the Lord, and He is allowing her enemies to encroach on her lands. Yet Israel is still without excuse because it's all in their first five books of the Bible. In verse 46 of this chapter, the Lord says, these are the statutes, the ordinances, and laws which the Lord established between Himself and the sons of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. Not on Mount Sinai, but at Mount Sinai. They are without excuse. From chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 26, verse 46, all Israel had to do to be blessed beyond all comprehension was to stay faithful to the Lord's words within this book. The words are not difficult. Neither are the commands, statutes, and ordinances or laws difficult. Only one more thing needs to be added to this book of Leviticus. One more thing needs to be said. A word for the Lord to tell us. And that's the law of the valuation of everything in Jewish life that has been talked about in the book of Leviticus. So in the final chapter, chapter 27, the Lord gives the law of valuation of all things important to Him. Throughout the book, the Lord speaks of the redemption of this and the redemption of that. The firstborn, the slave for release, the refund of sold property, and more. But what were the values to be to redeem? Well, in chapter 27, the Lord provides the list of those values that could be applied when following the laws presented previously in the book of Leviticus. First, we come to the valuation of persons for redemption. Chapter 27 and verse 1. Now hang on, because we're going to clip through these really fast. They're there in the book if you really want to know what it is, because they were there for the purpose, because the priest and the people needed to know if they wanted to redeem something. So in chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man makes a difficult vow, he shall be valued according to your valuation of persons belonging to the Lord." Dealing with people presents the necessity to make difficult decisions. When money's involved, the decision becomes especially difficult. The Lord does not leave the valuation for man to decide. The Lord tells the valuation so Israel will be fair and never wrong anyone. So here they are. For the male 20 to 60, verse 3, if your valuation is of the male between 20 years even to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekels of the sanctuary. What about the female of the same age? Or if it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. What about the male 5 to 20? If it be from 5 years even to 20 years old, then your valuation for the male shall be 20 shekels. What about the female 5 to 20? And for the female, 10 shekels, verse 5b. The one who's a month old until 5 years of age. But if they are from a month even until 5 years, then the valuation shall be 5 shekels of silver for the male. What about for the female month to 5 years old? The female shall be valued for a value of 3 shekels. What about for the male who is 60 years old and upward and older? If they are to be from 60 years old and upward, it is a male, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels, 7a. What about the female 60 and up? For the female, it shall be 10. And for the poor, but if he is poor, then your valuation, then he shall be placed before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to the means of the one who vowed, and the priest shall value him. Now that's an interesting change. So when the Lord says according to the means of the one who vowed, this is a reference to the price of the poor man and what he accepted himself to be sold as a hired man. So the priest is the one who's going to take that purchase price, and he's going to calculate the years left until the Jubilee to determine what that free man redemption value must be to redeem him and give him his freedom. Now, the Lord turns to the valuation of animals for redemption. He begins with the clean animals here in verse 9. Now, if it is an animal of the kind which man can present as an offering to the Lord, any such that one gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not replace it or exchange it. A good for a bad or a bad for a good, if he does exchange animal for animal, then both it and its substitute shall become holy. So the redemption of a clean animal can't be done. But if you do redeem it with another animal, both of them have to be ones that will come and be offered as sacrifices on the brazen offering if you decide to do an offering. But the uncleaned animal, get this, a cleaned animal really can't be redeemed. It can only be redeemed with a replacement, but then both of them go. The uncleaned animal can be redeemed, verse 11. If, however, it is an unclean animal of the kind which men do not present as an offering to the Lord, then it shall place the animal before the priest, and the priest shall value it as either good or bad, and the priest shall value it so it shall be. But if he should ever wish to redeem it, then he shall add 1/5 of it to the valuation. What does that mean? The Lord allows the priest to put a value on an unclean animal. Once the value is set, the redemption value must be paid plus 1/5 bonus added to the price to redeem it. Well, how in the world, what are we talking about? We're talking about the bartering of animals between the tribes of Israel. Now, the Lord turns to the valuation of property for redemption. The consecrated home comes first here in verse 14. Now, if a man consecrates his house as holy to the Lord, then the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. Yet if the one who consecrates it should wish to redeem his house, then he shall add 1/5 of your valuation price to it, so that it may be his. What is this talking about? Okay. First of all, when it is consecrated to the Lord, that means it's going to be used by a priest. So this home is going to be used by a priest. So if the person wants to reclaim that word and that place and redeem it, maybe give him something else, 1/5 of the price is to, of whatever the priest values it, is to be added for that redemption price. And this valuation is especially important in one of those 48 Levitical cities when the year of Jubilee comes around. But what about this? The Lord moves to the consecrated fields. An example is the homer of barley in verse 16. Again, a man consecrates to the Lord part of the fields of his own property. And then your valuation should be proportionate to the seed needed for it. A homer of barley seed at 50 shekels of silver. Once again, when part of the field is consecrated to the Lord, it means that it is set aside for the Levites to redeem the field. The value is to be prorated based on the number of years that are left in the Jubilee. In the case of the homer of barley seed, it is 50 shekels of silver. Then the Lord is more specific with the valuation of the field and sets limits. He speaks of the year of Jubilee and he addresses the value for the first year. Verse 17, if he consecrates his field as of the year of Jubilee, according to the valuation, it shall stand. In the year of Jubilee, when all property reverts to its original family owners, the owners can set the price for the sale of the grain of the field per year, and that value will stand until the following Jubilee. That's what he's telling us there. But what happens if the owner wants to end the grain contract sometime in the next 49 years and make it his own grain? The priest will calculate to prorate the refund. Verse 18. If he consecrates his field after the Jubilee, however, then the priest shall calculate the price for him to him proportionate to the years that are left until the year of Jubilee. And it shall be deducted from your valuation. Okay, so he's just going to prorate it out. Now things become more expensive if the owner wants to redeem the field that has been set aside for the use by the Levites, in verse 19. If the one who consecrated should ever wish to redeem the field, then he shall add 1/5 of your valuation price to it so that it may pass to him. So the original price is set in the year of Jubilee, and when he's going to prorate out if he wants to buy it back, he does that. But oh, now wait a minute. Now the redemption price requires the same as always, 1/5 more of the value to be added to the price. The Lord places a restriction on the field here in verse 20. Yet if he will not redeem the field, but has sold the field to another man, it may no longer be redeemed. Only the selling of the produce of the field can be redeemed. If the land has been sold, and not just the grain that is expected to grow on that land, the land cannot be redeemed. Now, all is not lost for the man who sold the field and wants to buy it back. The return of the field will come, but with one little small caveat. We find that in verse 21. And when it reverts in the Jubilee, the field shall be holy to the Lord, like a field set apart. It shall be for the priest and for his property. So in other words, the sole property is going to come back to the original owner in the year of the Jubilee. However, the original owner will be required to allow the Levites to use the field for their food needs. Now, what happens if a man purchases a field from another Jew and then consecrates the land for the Jewish, for the Levites. Okay, now we got a thing here. Okay, the land's not been normally used by Levites, and the person purchases it, it's going to return back in the Jubilee year, but while he purchases, he's going to allow the Levites to use it. How will the valuation of the field be made? Verse 22. Or if he consecrates the Lord, to the Lord the field which he has bought, which is not part of the field of his own property, then the priest shall calculate for him the amount of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall on that day give your valuation as holy to the Lord. In other words, if he sells the land that he didn't originally own because he's bought it, now it's going to, and he donates it to the priest, now he's got to turn over the money value of it. The Lord will allow that priest to value that land based on the value established back in the year of Jubilee. And then upon setting it aside for Levitical use, the priest will prorate the cost based on the Jubilee value, and that will be the price until the next Jubilee year when all things are once again valued brand new or anew. Now, what about the return of the field? In the year of Jubilee, the return of the field occurs and it goes back to the original owners. Verse 24. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to the one from whom he bought it, to whom the possession of the land belongs. So, what happens is, you buy a field, it's yours. Jubilee years goes back to the one who you bought it from. Now, how will all the valuations be determined? What's the currency that the valuations will be placed in for the redemption prices? And how will those redemptions be placed? Verse 25 tells us this. Every valuation of yours, moreover, shall be after the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel shall be 20 gerahs. Now, the shekel of the holy sanctuary is the currency used for all valuations. However, some animals cannot be redeemed. Specifically, the firstborn of clean animals that belong to the Lord, they cannot be redeemed. Verse 26. However, the firstborn among animals, which as a firstborn belongs to the Lord, no man may consecrate it, whether ox or sheep. It is the Lord's. It means it's already the Lord's. And because the firstborn of all clean animals belong to the Lord, they must be given to the Lord, and the Lord will give them as food to the Levites. So the Lord allows also for uncleaned animals to be redeemed, and we saw that, and we see it again here in verse 27. But if it is among the unclean animals, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation and add to it one-fifth of it, and if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. So here's what we've got. Every firstborn animal belongs to the Lord, whether it's clean or unclean. The firstborn clean animals cannot be redeemed. The firstborn unclean animals can be redeemed. To redeem the firstborn unclean animals, the value of the animal is set. One-fifth of the value is added to the price, as we've always seen. The unclean animal can then be set up for the adjusted price and sold to anyone who wants to purchase that unclean animal. Now, that which is devoted to the destruction cannot be sold or cannot be redeemed. That which is devoted to destruction, and catch that, verse 28. Nevertheless, anything which a man sets apart to the Lord out of all that he has, of man or animal or of the fields of his own property, shall not be sold or redeemed. Anything devoted to destruction is most holy to the Lord. No one who may have been set apart among men shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death. What does that mean? What does that mean? How can a man be set apart for destruction and not be redeemed or ransomed? Now, this instruction is for the person who has broken the law of the Lord as found in these laws and must face the death penalty. What are some examples of those who face the death penalties? Well, the idolaters are some. The child who curses his parents, death penalty. The adulterers cannot escape the death penalty. They cannot be redeemed. They cannot be bought. They cannot be ransomed from the penalty. And when the nation enters the promised land to take for their own, the Lord has set aside all the Canaanites for the penalty of death. They cannot be ransomed. they cannot be redeemed. They cannot be brought into the Jewish folks. They must die. No Jew can ransom them. No redemption can happen. They cannot be bought out of their death penalty whatsoever. And then lastly, the Lord addresses the tithe. And specifically, the owner of the tithe, verse 30. Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The word tithe means one-tenth of a person's goods. As the Lord blesses in each family, a tithe is to be given to the Lord. And when the increase comes, the tithe is to be given. The tithe is different from the offerings. The tithe is required. The offerings for sin are required when the sin occurs. The offerings for thanks are voluntary. The offerings for a vow is voluntary. The offering for a free will offering is voluntary. Now, there are daily offerings at the tabernacle, but that's not for the normal common people. They are not, the offerings that are here in first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus are not based on 10% of anything. The offerings for thanks are also prescribed in Leviticus, and they're not based on 10% of anything. The tithe is based on 10% of the person's increase. Can a portion of the tithe be redeemed? Yes. We see that in verse 31. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it. So suppose a man wants to redeem some of the sheep that are part of the required tithe. He can do so by offering the sheep's value with an additional 1% of the value. In other words, he's got a sheep that he has to give because it's a tenth sheep. He's got to give it, but he wants that one back. So he's going to give another one and he is going to add 10% to it. An example of this is in the situation that comes that a person wants to redeem an animal that he is required to tithe to the Lord. He offers the following in telling us the selection of the tenth of the herd of the flock. How do we know what tenth is supposed to be tithed? For every tenth part of the herd or flock, whatever passes underneath the rod, the tenth shall be holy to the Lord. Get this. He is not to be concerned whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. Or if he does exchange it, then both it and its substitute shall become holy. It shall not be redeemed. Okay, the way the tithe of animals is determined is interesting. The herdsmen or the shepherds would begin to surround the flock or the herds and begin to move towards them in a circle. An opening was made in the circle where the animals could begin to run out. The owner would take a stick or his rod and he would have a die, a red die on the end of it. And as the animals began running out of the circle, the owner would, with the stick, he'd go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and he would hit the tenth animal with that stick, putting a mark of die on that animal. Then they would gather up all the animals that had the red dye on them and they would take them to give to the priest. Whether they were perfect or whether they were defective, they went to the priest. Because get this, an animal that has a scar on it still eats just as good as an animal that is perfect. And so these animals became the tithe to the Levites regardless if they were perfect or they were imperfect. And if the owner decided he wanted to substitute one of the marked animals for a different one, both are holy to the Lord. So the replacement animal must be given as the tithe and the substitute animal cannot be redeemed. Now we come to finally the law of conclusion. The law of the conclusion here in verse 34. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the sons of Israel at Mount Sinai. The Lord is finished with His commandments for the nation of Israel, given to Moses there in the tent of meeting in that ninth month, or about that time out of Egypt. He started with the required offerings and he ended with the required tithes. And in between, he provided everything the people of the nation of Israel needed to be his faithful servants. In so doing, the Lord provided all of the law that would still be in place for every Jew until the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord and the church's establishment. And these laws will guide every bit of the rest of Jewish life found in this Bible, in the Old Testament, especially the New Testament Gospels. And that's where it ends. Begins with the offerings and ends with the tithes. And says, if you keep my commandments, I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. If you're unfaithful, I won't. But if you are repentful and confess your sins, I will not break these covenants. And so we end our study in the book of Leviticus. And may the Lord in every way bless this study that made this seemingly dry and difficult book come to life. Thank you, Lord, for your revelation. In your name, amen and amen.